I mean it to be part of a wonderful, wonderful place. So if you have a Bible, turn it. Last week that we'll be doing this to Matthew chapter 6. We sang that song a moment ago. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. No, you know, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the words. I needed the words. I knew if I sang the tune, the words would come. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, then we sang, oh, how precious it would really. Really, like we have this very twee idea of what it would be like to sit at the feet of Jesus. Some of the things he's, I mean, really, if everything he said brought joy to everybody, why did they kill him? Like really, why would they do that? Because some of the things he said cut across the whole vein of the culture. Some of the things he said were offensive to massive groups of people. And so when we want to sit and read the words of Jesus, sometimes they'll offend us. And we need to let them. We need to allow the word of God to be sharp, to divide between the sword and the spirit, and divide between what's godly and what's ungodly. And it's a task that we're tasked with. So if you've got your Bible open, we're going to turn to where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. Matthew 6, verse 9, and he says this, and this is the last week we'll be looking at this. We're looking at the end section. Pray like this, our Father in heaven. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if it's different than yours, don't panic. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are incredible statements. Just amazing statements. My will surrendering to his will. He is the king. His kingdom, not my kingdom. And as we've said over the last few weeks, this is a specific order. These 57 words that Jesus uses to touch every sphere of our existence on the earth is covered in these 57 words in the original language. It's just an amazing amazing Holy Spirit inspired collection of words, and the ordering is superb. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. And remember, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at that part where it says, give us today our daily bread, give us today the sustenance that we need, and that word and is and even also. It's not just and. It's one continuous sentence that is joined together with this little word that's and. It's not and in our language, but it's and even also. So give us today the sustenance that I need and even also the forgiveness of my sins. So they run together. I need the forgiveness of my sins every single day to receive the sustenance of God. That's what I need. It's got to be a daily thing. That's why he's praying. It's a daily process. And even also, and forgive my sins, and even also forgive my sins as sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, how precious. As we forgive those who have sinned against us. Even if we do it through gritted teeth. Start there. If that's where you have to start, if that's where I have to start, start there. God, I want to be able to forgive. Start there. But then don't stay there. Move on to, God, I forgive. If you have to pray, I forgive them. And suddenly, over a period of time, God will loosen your jaw. Because you'll get joy. And it's the Holy Spirit that loosens your jaw. And he will. He pours oil into the joints of the jaw, right? And forgive him. No. Forgive him, man. Forgive him, forgive him. Yeah, just forgive him. You forgave me. I can't even write the list long enough. You forgive me. Forgive him. Just forgive him. And don't let us, and, the last part is and. It starts with and again, right? What did we say about the last and? What does it mean? And even also. And this one is, they've all linked. How incredible. What an amazing piece of, we don't think of Jesus as a human orator, right? We should. Every now and then, because we concentrate so much on his divinity, and we should, because he's divine. He's also 100% human. 100% God and 100% human. Now, I know that messes with your math because you get a 200% human being, all right? But that's actually what we're supposed to be, 100% human filled with 100% God. That's what we are called to be on earth, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be. And so Jesus models this. It's just an incredible 200%, which is John 10:10. Devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus comes to give us life to the full. How do you think that works if you're only 100%? Remember, woodpecker on crack. Just continuously reminding us all the time. God, like, what are you saying? What are you saying? And even also. So let's read it as an and even also. Give us today the food that we need. It's in this translation, which I don't like, but it's where it is. So give us today our daily bread, and even also forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And even also, don't lead us into temptation. Do you see? It's all linked. This is genius. Well, it would be, right? It's spoken by Jesus, the supreme intellect. There's nobody like him anywhere in eternity, right? So the supreme intellect fashions these 57 words together. And even also, don't lead us into temptation. That means that me not being led into temptation is directly linked to my ability to forgive. See the divine order? Your kingdom come, your will be done. What's God's will? That I forgive. I don't want to. Well, whose will wins? Because whoever's will wins is the king, right? So if I'm continuously letting my will win, I have to stop calling him Lord and have to stop praying about his kingdom. Because it's my kingdom and I'm Lord. You understand that, right? So I'm faced with a choice. And even also. So just incredible order. Forgive us our sins. My ability to live in non-temptationness. My ability to be not tempted is directly linked to my willingness to forgive. What an incredible thought. And so I let my brain loose on this for a while, which is a dangerous thing to do. But I'm sitting there thinking of all the things. Like, an example. I'd finished my study. We'd finished all the stuff we were doing yesterday. And we're sitting there, and Mim looks at me, and she says, and I said to her, should we go out? Let's go out. And we'd been out and been around town and been up here and doing stuff. And it was beautiful weather, great. And we said, go out? And she said, well, yeah, let's go out. Is there a lake you want to go throw a line in? Awesome. Well, yeah, we could just drive up to Mosquito Lake and throw a line in there. They're chironomids, by the way. They're not mosquitoes, but chironomid lake doesn't work, right? So they're not mosquitoes. So we went up to the lake, and we're sitting on the side of the lake, and I'm just flicking a line in the water, just enjoying the evening. Wonderful time, just quiet. There's people swimming off the swim dock over there, and some people swimming off the swim dock over there, and we're fishing away. And a guy comes up with his pickup truck, just parks his pickup truck up, and gets out of the pickup truck, takes off his shirt, walks down the bank, right, like I'm here, he's there. Walks down the bank, dives in the water, and swims up my fishing line. And I'm looking at him thinking, where's my knife? Like, that's like, I'm thinking, like, where, the things you see when you don't have a rifle. Like, you know, like, I'm looking at this guy. I'm also praying for him. Do you want to meet Jesus? Like, I'm just looking at this guy thinking, like, really? Like, really? And I'm thinking, is there a reason people live in Pemberton? like, really? That's what you want to do? Of all the places that you could swim on this lake, you want to swim up my fishing line? know what I mean? So I think, oh, it's pointless fishing now, so I just reel the thing in. You know, I just pack away my stuff. and I, because you're done at that point, there's no point fishing there. And so we sit there, and as I'm driving back, I'm thinking, and I think I said to Mim, I said, you know, if that had happened so many years ago, like, I would have jumped on that guy's back and pounded him with a rock. Well, I'm not joking. You see, you don't know what I was like. You don't know. And it's the grace of God that changes somebody's nature. But immediately when he did that, you know what happened? I didn't want to say, God forgive her. I want to say, like, God, just give me 15 seconds. I'll teach the guy about etiquette with a rock. Like, blunt trauma, right? So, and the thing is, once my mind starts going down that route, what happens? I fall into sin. Because then the imagination goes nuts. I just go, and all the old man stuff that Jesus died for and buried starts to. You wonder, like, so Danny is at the airport, rips up his ticket, rips up his immigration papers. Grace, filled with grace and mercy, gets on a plane, abandons her parents, which is a wonderful. No, they told her to do that. But Romy has a choice, right? Does she get mad and scream at him for being a doofus? Or does she forgive and stay calm and walk through the process together of people who have favor? Now, how do you think that would look if they turn up at the ticket desk and they're screaming at each other? You see, their ability to forgive and her ability to forgive his doofoidness, right, truly brings them into a place where God can treat them as blessed and highly favored. Do you understand that, right? It's not an accident. It's not that, oh, God likes them more than me because he'd have made me pay. Do you know what I mean? We've got to be really careful about that stuff, right? Because God has no favorites. You see, so when you're faced with situations like that, my ability to be not tempted is directly linked to the ability to forgive the guy that swam up my fishing line, which I do. I do. I can actually laugh about it, so I know I have. So it's good. But he doesn't know how close he came. Really. Thank you, Jesus. And Miriam doesn't want to visit me in prison. It's just not good. All right. So fit with me, if you will. Let me ask you a question. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, you can flip there if you like really quickly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So this is just before Jesus begins this whole section of teaching, the longest uninterrupted section of teaching that Jesus gives in the Bible. But before he does that, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Led by the Spirit, not tempted by the Spirit. Okay? Because I often hear people say, well, yeah, you know, God put me in a place of temptation. No, he didn't. God doesn't tempt. So you'd be very, very, you're led by the Spirit. Do you want to know why it's very specific to be tempted by the devil? Turn to James. James, you don't have to now if you don't want to, but look, I'll read it to you. James chapter 1 and verse 12. This is what it says. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Again, we're with the P word, right? We've got patience in there. God blesses those who patiently endure. Got to work on that. All right. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him, and will remember when they are being tempted. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God never tempted to do wrong. God is never tempted to do wrong. He doesn't tempt, right? So get that out of your vocabulary. This word, God never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation, listen to this. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us to drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, he gives birth to death. Why did the devil have to tempt Jesus? Because there's no evil intent in him. The temptation of Jesus cannot come from internal sources. It comes from external sources. There's no desire in him, in the same sense as we are, to be rebellious, to kick back against God. So when Jesus goes into this temptation, this period, we have to remind ourselves, what did he do before he was tempted? He what? He fasted. Right? He was baptized, he was led by the Spirit, and he fasted. Why does it tell us that? Why does it tell us that? Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the schemes of the devil. Deliver me from the schemes of the enemy. Deliver me into temptation, but deliver me from the schemes of the devil. Why does it tell us that before Jesus is led by the Spirit, when he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted to the devil, the preparation for that tempting was fasting. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the training is fasting. It's the slow food cycle today. Boom! As a pair of cyclists who have maybe ridden a bike twice in the last 35 years, we trained yesterday. But why do you laugh? We trained yesterday for about 4 minutes. And again, you laugh. Why? Because it's ridiculous. You can't do the slow food cycle. Well, you can, because it's slow. It's the speed of a slug, which is why the emblem is a slug, right? Like, so I might leave a similar trail when I'm going down the road. It's ridiculous to say that we trained yesterday for 4 minutes because it's ineffective. Fasting, now listen, because we don't like fasting, because it's a spiritual discipline, and because we're all about grace. We're all about grace and living in grace, and we want everything to be organic and great, and organic food's great and all that wonderful stuff. Sit cross-legged till your feet go numb, I don't care. But at some point, we have to understand that the root word of disciple is discipline. And if we just live our life thinking, oh, well, if it feels natural, if it feels natural, you'll sin. That's the organic way that we are wired as human beings. So for me to come against that, I have to get involved in some sort of spiritual discipline. What I always find really strange is people who want things to be organic and spontaneous never want it to be sporadic and spontaneous and organic when they're ordering at a restaurant. You want your meal to be cooked right. You want it to come on time. You want it to be the same amount that you paid for it, that it says on the menu. You don't want it to just be, oh, organic, whatever you feel. Well, what would you like? I'd like steak and eggs, please. Well, okay, but what, you're going to get spaghetti, and it's going to be raw. Well, why? Well, we just don't feel like cooking today. It's just organic. We're going with our feelings. It's funny. We never apply the same rules to anything else other than our faith with God. And we think it's virtuous. It's not. It's lazy, and it's not discipleship. It's not following the King, right? It's just not. There's not anybody in the room who would buy a ski pass that when they get to the bottom of the run to get on the chairlift, they find out it's invalid and say, oh, it's okay, it's organic. They just didn't bother to put in the right barcode this year. It's okay. We'll just go with it. You know, it cost me $1,200. I don't care. It's organic. Like, why do we just apply that stuff to spiritual disciplines? It's hypocritical. It's just weird. I'll go when I feel like it. No, you won't. I'll go when I don't feel like it, because it's character development. I'll do what God asked me to do when it grates against my will. Why? Because it's character development. And fasting is one of those things. I cannot train myself to resist sin in any other way than fasting. I can't go to the topless parade next week. I could. And I could go to the topless parade next week in Whistler and go, God, don't tempt me. I'll risk an eye. I can't do it. It's dumb. It's dumb. Right? You can't do that. I can't sit in front of something that's tempting me and say, okay, God, I'm sitting here. Don't tempt me. Lead me not into temptation. That doesn't do it. Well, it just leads to your failure. That's all it'll do, right? So how do I train my spiritual muscles to let my body know that my spirit rules my flesh? When I fast, my body screams steak and eggs. That's what it'll do. If you're on an absolute fast for 3 days, after a couple of hours, your body will start screaming, water, I need water. And your physical body will shout, I need water. If you don't put water in me, I will die. And your spirit says, no, you won't. You won't even damage yourself for 3 days. You won't even damage yourself. Now, it'll be uncomfortable. You'll stink like a skunk. But for 3 days, absolute fast. No water, nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing. 3 days. It's over fast. That's the one good thing about it. Right? It's just over fast. But your body says, feed me. Give me drink. And your spirit says, no, you won't die. You do a protracted fast and you get hungry for a few days and then you just stop and then... And then you stop being hungry, and then your body starts going through these weird cycles of hunger and no hunger, and it's screaming, feed me, I'm going to die, and your spirit says, no, you won't die. The natural length of a body's metabolism to fast is between 30 and 60 days, which is wonderful that Jesus just did it for 40, right, smack bang in the middle. Not supernatural, it's the body's biorhythms. That's why it says, at the end, it says he was hungry. He's not being sarcastic. Because as a British person, I read that, duh. He fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. Are you kidding? I would have ate a scabby donkey between two soiled mattresses. That's how hungry I would have been. So how hungry do you want to be? But it's not saying that. It's letting everybody know that his body has gone through the natural rhythm and now he's entered the second hunger when the body turns in on itself and starts to consume healthy cells. He entered the second hunger. And so when we come to our bodies and we say, no, you don't need to eat, you won't die, our spirit wins. And then next time we're tempted, I was chatting to a young man, a Brazilian guy actually, in the Middle East, and he's saying, yeah, I got this, yeah, just I need help with this. I said, well, you teach your body that no means no. He said, well, how do I do that? I said, you start to fast. You fast. Like start, if you can't do it for long, just fast from breakfast until 2 in the afternoon. That's all you got to do. Just start. Start teaching your body to fast. Start teaching your body that your spirit can actually out-authority your flesh. It's a spiritual discipline. It's training. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Because because he's not leading me into temptation, I am. Our translation messes this all up, but it's just the way it's written, so we've got to deal with it. Lead us not into temptation. Rescue me from the evil one. And he says, pray like this. Just pray like this. Pray in this order. Pray like this. It's not a rote prayer. although we learn it like it. So your homework, maybe, for the next week or year or next 10 or 15 years, is every time you go through this prayer, when you stand in a church and they pray it, or somebody pray, or you're on an airplane. It's funny how many people recite the Lord's Prayer on an airplane when something goes, you hear people, oh, Father, oh, no, I'll be there. You're thinking, okay, you pray it now. A bit late. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. How do I do that? Well, by letting his kingdom come and by having his will done on earth. That's how I make his name holy. Give me today the food that I need, and even also forgive my sins every day as I forgive the sins of other people who have sinned against me. And even also, don't lead me into temptation, but rescue me from the evil one. 57 words that will change the world if we decide to live in them. They really will. And I want to encourage you, as you pray this prayer during the week, and as you pray this prayer over the next few years, just stop and think about every stanza that you're saying and revisit what it looks like and how we should live it. It's an incredible prayer and an incredibly challenging prayer. And I have a choice, honestly, and so do you. I can live my life as a spiritually flabby, unfit Christian. Or I can train my spirit, train in this prayer, and maybe be a more forgiving, more spiritually healthy, active Christian. It's my choice. He gives me the freedom to choose. But he does start the whole thing by saying, pray like this. So there's a hint right at the very beginning. Right, stand with me if you will, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for these incredible 57 words. We've skimmed the surface of them over the last few weeks. That's all we've done. Father, make us hungry to study your word more. Make us hungry to live in your word more. Father, we pray right now today for us in this room who you have said to us and we have asked you to forgive us our sins. Father, if there's anybody in this room, anybody at all, Father, who needs to ask you to forgive their sins, help us to have the courage and guts that it takes to be prayed for, to ask you to forgive our sins, to pray to you. Maybe later today, as we're going to put our head on the pillow at night, to kneel by our beds and say, God, forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry for the way I've lived. Father, help us to throw ourselves on your mercy and grace. And Father, help us then to pass on that forgiveness to other people. And as we read today, and even also, help that be linked to the fact that we're not led into temptation. Thank you, Father, that you give us the tools to be spiritually discipled and disciplined followers of you. Help us to do that, we pray. Father, again, as we leave here today, we go into the rest of the week, we pray that you go with us, as you always promised you will, and that whatever activities we're involved in this week, that you would be in the middle of those with the appointments that we have with other people and the way that we speak to other people and act to other people. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.